He has overcome.
Thank you. Well, just a couple weeks ago, we started a new study on the book of Jonah. And I'm excited about this book because it is a book that emphasizes the importance of reaching out to people who do not yet know Jesus Christ, the importance of sharing the gospel. And we've come now to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 8. Before we look at this passage, though, and Jonah, we saw Jonah, first of all, the prepared prophet, and then we saw Jonah, the prodigal prophet, going the opposite way that he was supposed to go. Today we see Jonah, the pitiful prophet. Father, guide us now as we look into your word. Give us new understanding and new insight. But also we pray that our lives would be challenged and our lives would be changed because of having spent this time together in your word, the Bible, the scripture, which is breathed out by you. It's authoritative and it's our guidebook for life. So speak to us through the power of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Someone has said, if you can keep your head when all those around you are losing theirs, it may be an indication that you don't understand the situation. In many ways, this was true of Jonah. The sailors are running around, and Jonah is lying down. The sailors are afraid, and Jonah is asleep. The sailors are praying, Jonah is sleeping. The sailors are imploring, and Jonah is snoring. I mean, he's keeping his head when all those around him are losing theirs, and it's because he doesn't understand the situation. There's an incredible storm that God is bringing upon the sea because Jonah is in disobedience. He was told to go to Nineveh, and instead he's going to Joppa. He went the exact opposite direction God had told him to go. And so, because he went down and got in this ship and was going the opposite direction he's supposed to go, God is bringing a storm. This is God's discipline upon a disobedient believer. And we're going to see the sinner revealed in verses 8 and 9. And the sailor said to Jonah, they said, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? I'm a prophet. Supposed to be going that way and I'm going this way. Where do you come from? Well, I come from Israel. And what is your country, and of what people you are? Well, I'm one of God's chosen people, and I'm supposed to be going to share the gospel, and I chose not to, and I went the opposite way. And anyhow, we see them, first of all, they're casting lots in verse 7. They said, when they're, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And they cast lots, and a lot fell on Jonah. God caused that to happen. It's always good to look for a cause. When we experience trouble, we often become more concerned about the cure than the cause. And so it's good when we experience trouble to find out, well, what's the cause of this trouble? Is it somebody else? It could be. Is it just circumstances? It could be. Is it me? It could be. And if I'm the cause, I need to be willing to acknowledge that and recognize that. And they ask these questions, good questions. We need to be willing to ask questions. We need to be willing to let other people ask questions. We need to be willing to let other people hold us accountable. And then finally, they hear the confession. And confession was needed by Jonah. I'm sure he's embarrassed and ashamed to give the true answers. I'm a prophet of God. He told me to go to Nineveh. I'm going the opposite way. He's kind of like the Jerusalem temple, outwardly prospering, busy, crowded, but inwardly a den of thieves. That's the way Jonah was. Reminds me of the situation back when I was a kid. You know, I grew up on a farm in Lodore, Iowa, and we had milk cows. I cannot remember, there wasn't a day I grew up when we didn't have milk cows the whole time I was home until I went off to college. And if you know anything about milk cows, they have to be milked every morning, and they have to be milked every night, 365 days a year. Well, I don't know what got into my brother and I, but one day, one Saturday morning, we were going to be able to go to the lake. And we couldn't wait to get there. We love swimming and stuff like that. And so we decided we would milk the cows that really had a lot of milk. But those that didn't give much, we were just going to let them go until that night. And typical on the farm, you get up, you go out, you milk the cows, then you come in for breakfast. So after we finished milking the few that we wanted to milk, we went in for breakfast, not telling our folks what we had done. And we're sitting at the breakfast, and all of a sudden, you're these cows are all coming up to the barn door, and they're mooing. And they're mooing because a couple of reasons, probably, least of which was they were probably a little bit hungry for the food that they didn't get fed, because you usually feed them while they're being milked. But secondly, because their udders were full and they needed to be milked. And my mom and dad would think, this is strange. What's going on here? And so my mom and dad started asking questions. You know, they didn't cast lots, but it fell on my brother and I can tell you that. And that wasn't all that fell on us. We need to allow God to search our hearts too, don't we? And he'll point out those areas that we've missed the mark. Anyhow, the sinner's revealed, and then the sinner's rebuked, verse 10 and following. Verse 9, by the way, he says, "While I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." The God that I serve and the God that I fear is the one who made the sea that we're on. And they say basically, "How could you do this?" Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because of what he had told them. Your God is obviously the true God. You said he's the God of the sea and he's causing this incredible storm. He's incredibly powerful. How could you disobey him? And Jonah has no answer. What are you going to say? Here you have some unbelieving sailors asking you why you're disobeying God. And then they ask, what should we do? In verse 11, they said to him, "Well, what should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing even more tempestuous. The sailors are fearing Jonah's God. They're ready to do whatever would please God. And here's Jonah, who wasn't doing whatever would please God. What would please him would be for him to be obediently going to share the gospel with the Ninevites. And he wasn't. And here we have unbelieving sailors willing to do what God wants. What a rebuke to Jonah. And so Jonah says in verse 12, "Well, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." He knows that the storm is because of his disobedience. He knows that God is trying to get his attention. And he's got his attention. And one of the things that I want to just point out here is just a small lesson, but it's an important one. When you choose to go your way instead of God's way, you may have this false concept in your mind that, well, the only one that's affecting is me. No, it's going to impact others. When you go the wrong way, it impacts others. Your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your friends, your family, other people will be impacted by the choices you make. And when you choose to go the wrong way, it isn't just affecting you. No one's an island. It's going to affect others. There's going to be ripples that go out. And what Jonah chose to do didn't just affect him. It was affecting all these sailors. Everyone on the boat was about to lose their life because of what he had done. So he says, "Throw me overboard." Verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land. But they couldn't, for the sea continued to grow even more tempestuous against them." Now, I want you to notice the contrast here. Jonah resting, sailors rowing. The Bible tells us that the love of God can be shed abroad through our hearts. Was it being shed abroad through Jonah's heart? Absolutely not.
Jonah was unconcerned for the Ninevites, unconcerned for the sailors, but the sailors are concerned for Jonah. He says, well, here's how you can stop the storm, throw me overboard. And instead, they just try to row harder. They don't want to throw him overboard. What a sad state of affairs. The lost showing more concern for a believer than the believer is showing for the lost. Verse 14. The sailors begin to pray. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. O Lord, don't let us perish. And they're concerned that if they throw him overboard and he's God's prophet, that then God will be upset with them. But they, one of the things that they recognize, that everyone needs to recognize, is that they needed God to save them. Unless God rescues them, they're going to perish. Unless God rescues me, I will perish. Unless God rescues you, you will perish. That's a lesson everyone needs to learn. Heaven is a gift for those who have been rescued by the Lord. Have you been rescued? Have you cried out, save me or I perish? Well, finally, the sinner gets his just reward. In verses 15 to 17, they picked him up. They pick up Jonah and they throw him overboard into the sea. And the sea immediately becomes calm. The sea stopped raging. Those sailors couldn't help Jonah. Only God could help him. Only God could rescue him. They couldn't save him. They threw him into the sea. And the sea becomes calm. It was the Lord who sent the wind. It was the Lord who caused the storm. And it was the Lord who caused the storm to cease. God is in control. And then notice verse 16. Then the men, to talk about the sailors, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. The sailors turned to God. God has done a miraculous work in the heart of some of these formerly lost sailors. They feared the Lord greatly. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They recognized God. They offered sacrifices to God. And they made vows to serve Him. Probably more than we can say for Jonah at this point. But God brought a positive result out of a negative situation. Here's Jonah, who has been told to go to Nineveh, and instead he's headed to Joppa. And yet, in spite of his servant, his prophet's disobedience, God is able to reach the hearts of these sailors. God couldn't use him as a willing prophet to reach the Ninevites, but God used him as an unwilling prophet to reach these sailors. God is in control. And God can use even the worst of situations to bring about a good result. And now we see in verse 17, probably the most famous part of this, one of the most famous parts of this book. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I guess you could say Jonah was kind of fed up with himself. He looked down in the mouth and got a little depressed. He was a pitiful prophet at this point, but God is not through with Jonah. That's the thing I want to emphasize here. God is not through with Jonah. Even though he's disobedient, even though he's going his own way, even though he wasn't concerned about the Ninevites and wasn't concerned about the sailors, God is still not through with him. God causes fish to swallow him. And ultimately, this is going to be a place of blessing for Jonah. It doesn't seem like it. All our circumstances look pretty bad right now. He not only caused the storm because of his disobedience, or brought about the storm because of disobeying God, and he not only gets thrown overboard, and not only gets swallowed by a fish, but it ends up being a place of disobedience, because when we get to the bottom, the only place to look is up. And that's what Jonah did. And it became a place of prayer. That's why I called it a place of blessing, because it became a place of prayer. It became the place where he began to call out to God. God wasn't through with him. Our God is a God of mercy, which means that he withholds from us judgment that we deserve. He's a God of mercy, and God did not abandon Jonah. He was working to bring Jonah back into fellowship with him. And when Jonah was in the belly of that whale, we'll see in our next study, he begins to cry out to God. Up to this point, Jonah has been useless to God. He's failed miserably, but God is still working on him. I'll never forget going to a seminar where I heard the phrase, PBPGINFWMY. PBPGINFWMY. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. And he's not finished with you. Now, I know you know I need work. I am a piece of work, I guess, but I need work. But so do you. And God isn't finished with you yet. And even in those times when you go your own way or I go my own way, God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't abandon us. He wants to bring us back to himself. So let's look at a couple applications here. Number one, a heart for the backslider. Maybe you haven't heard that word for a while. Talking about a believer who, instead of progressing in his spiritual life, is sliding away from God. He's a backslider. You may remember a story in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus tells about a father who had two sons. And one of the sons is tired of being under his father's guidance and direction and blessing and provision, because he has to be doing what his dad wants. And he doesn't want to obey his dad. He wants to get out from under his dad. He wants to go his own way. And so he says, "Dad, give me my portion of the inheritance." So his dad gives him his portion, and he goes off. He squanders it. He ends out in a hog pit eating the husks of corn with the pigs. And all of a sudden he comes to his senses and he thinks, you know, even my dad's servants have it better off than I've got it right now. I'm going to go ask his forgiveness. I'm going to go back home and ask him if I can at least be a servant. Now, in the meantime, as you read that story that Jesus is telling, Jesus says, when he was coming to his father was back in the bedroom asleep, right? Wrong. What was his father doing? He was out front of the house watching for his son to come back. He'd been watching, he'd been waiting, he'd been praying, he'd been crying, waiting for his son to come. And when his son comes, he rushes out to meet his son. Now, the thing I want to ask you is this. When someone strays, does your heart say, forget him? Or does your heart say, go get him? The heart of our Heavenly Father is not to give up on someone. It doesn't just say, well, forget him. Remember, there were 100 sheep, and one of them went astray. And Jesus left the 99 in the fold to go after that one that went astray, because he has a heart for backsliders. What is your response to the person who's willingly wandering away from God, knowingly disobeying God, willingly going his own way, willingly doing what is wrong? What's your heart towards that person? Is it forget him? or go get him? Is it, I hope he never comes back? Or is it, as a friend of mine one time wrote, welcome back to Jesus. It's good to have you home. The brothers and the sisters have been here all along. Welcome back to Jesus, and now we're close to tears to have you coming home again, the answer to our prayers. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter if you sinned. The Lord forgives, and so do we. So welcome back to Jesus. It's good to have you here to see you coming home again, the answer to our prayers. A heart for backsliders. You know, in the end of James chapter 5, talks about this same kind of thing, having a heart for backsliders. And it says, brothers, if anyone among you, that means a brother or sister, it means a believer. Brothers, if any believer wanders from the truth, and one of you turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. A heart for backsliders. Secondly, a heart for the lost. The scripture says that, the apostle Paul says on one in Romans 9, I would even wish that I could go to hell so that someone could be saved. Or in Romans 1, 14 to 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And I'm a debtor, both to the Jews and the Greek. I'm a debtor to everybody to share the gospel to them. He has a heart for the lost. You know, if you can keep your head, when all of those around you are losing theirs, it could be that you don't understand the situation. The situation is that if they don't hear the gospel, they'll never believe in Christ. How can they believe in somebody in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? That's Romans 10. Do you have a heart for the lost? It's like they're blindly walking towards a cliff that they're going to fall over into the pit of hell. And your eyes are open and they're blind. It's like their house is on fire. They're sleeping in it and they don't know it. And you see the fire. Are you going to tell them? Are you going to warn them? Do you have a heart for the lost? Jim Elliot, a man whose devotion to Christ was incredibly passionate, revealed his heart in these words. We don't need a call. We need a kick in the pants. God makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame for Christ. Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those that I come into contact to a decision. Let me not be just another milepost along the road, but help me to be a fork in the road that they'll make a decision one way or the other on facing Christ in me. A heart for the lost. Cultivate that. Ask God to give it to you. Give you a burden for those who don't know Christ. And then finally, a heart to obey God. A heart to obey God. I love the passage in Revelation 2:5. It says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and return. A heart to obey God. That's what Jonah needed to do. Remember, examine your heart. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent, confess your sin, and return in your love for God. One songwriter put it this way, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. Make me be like you. You're the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. David in the Psalms said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me and cleanse me from every sin. Let's stand. Join